to anything that tries to interject and cast that shadow and distracts you from focusing on the name of Allah. And that is the path to Allah. He's saying, هذا هو السفر إلى الله. This is the path to Allah. Through recognizing His name and staying focused with the heart, mind on the name. Because if naming and branding is owning, as we saw earlier, naming and branding is owning, then no for certainty. Know certainly that you belong to Allah. I repeat that. If naming and branding is owning, then know that you belong to Allah, and His name must reign supreme in your soul, heart, and brain, not the names of brands, celebrity, and fame. Allah.
التفسير يعين العمل.
الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها عن الذنوب ومطرة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد ويقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to our seventh session in this tafsir series, in which we are pondering verses of the Qur'an with a view towards purifying our hearts and minds and beautifying our conduct and character. And I will start, as usual, with a quick summary of the points we covered last session, in order to maintain, of course, the flow of progress, both consolidation in the memory and reinforcement in your practice. For this is, as we said, tafsirun bi'ayn al-amal. It is tafsir with the eye of seeking action. Tafsir to put into practice, not mere musing for intellectual amusement or entertainment. So point number one, and this goes all back to the beginning, that this book of guidance, the Qur'an, was not sent on its own, without an interpreter. And neither is tafsir a free-for-all exercise. It has usul. It has well-established normative principles that are essential to linking with the established legacy of interpretive traditions, starting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then the Sahaba, and then the Tabi'een, and then the Mufassirin, throughout the ages, coming all the way down to where we are at the moment now. So point number two was, being speakers of a language that, for want of a better word, a language that traps our perception and cognition into distinct patterns of functioning, we are in need of help to bridge that gap of time and that gap of language that separates us from the earlier generations of interpreters of the Quran. Point number three is that there is a need to shift away from the material, brain-centric view of human beings and to move more towards the soul-centric view, for it is the soul that makes human beings unique among the creation. Point number four was that the absence of terms or the absence of words for a certain thing or for certain things in one's language will often impede one's ability to perceive and to think about those things. We gave you the examples of numbers, of colors, of concepts, etc. Point number five was that the more words, the more labels, the more terms you have for something in your language, it is the more salient and profound your mental engagement with those things will be. Point number six is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with access to 99 of His beautiful names, through which remembrance, dhikr, consciousness, gratitude, reliance, etc., etc., are aided and made easy for us. And number seven was that reflecting on the 25 names of the greatest surah, Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah has caused this surah to be revealed to the Prophet ﷺ uniquely. There isn't a surah like this in any other revealed text. And for it, there are 25 names, which offers an enhancement of our mental engagement with the surah. Number eight was the action point, where we said that the opportunity to reflect on the name of this surah, As-Salah, for Allah names it Salah in the hadith, in response to Allah responding to our reciting of this of the surah, it will help us to avoid falling into this time gap experience, the gap experience where we begin the salah and start with the Fatiha and have no recollection of actually reading it, no recollection whatsoever. We say Alhamdulillah, and we lose track of what we're reciting. So by reflecting on the name As-Salah and the conversation that happens between when Allah speaks to the angel and saying that he, oh my servant, has praised me, has glorified me, etc., etc., is an opportunity to, by reflecting on that, is an opportunity to build your concentration, your khushu', your experience in salah. Number nine was that first language acquisition is dependent on being exposed to the language in your infancy. The language you speak is a result, as mother tongue, the language you speak as your mother tongue, is a result of being exposed to it in your infancy. And I gave you the example, we know this for certain, because feral children, or children who are severely isolated, or deaf children, do not learn to speak. We all learn to speak from hearing our parents speak, and they, in turn, learnt from their parents, and so on and on and on. So follow the logic upwards and see where you end up. Then, point number 10 was that there is a historic claim that the first human language, the Adamic meta-language, was Hebrew. And this claim is made on the basis of the name Eve. The Hebrew scholars argue that it makes sense, that the name Eve only makes sense in Hebrew, as in Shava and Hawa, meaning life and living. But we said that in Arabic, the name Hawa has greater meaning and significance than the Hebrew, because it's not just living life and living, but it carries the meaning of a place where the multitude is gathered, multitude as in the eggs of humanity. And also, it carries the meaning of inqibad, which is a characteristic of shyness, to recoil, to coil up, hawa. And then point number 11 was that inquiry into the origins of language was banned in 1866 by the Linguistic Society of Paris, but in the last 40 years, there's been a resurgence of interest in this area. And languages that were thought to be isolated from the language families of the world, such as the Basque language, has been found to have deep linkages with certain features of Arabic. And also, large numbers of major languages of the world are found to be traceable to Arabic, but we'll come to this more later in the series, inshallah. Then number 12 was that reflecting on the first harf, the first letter of the Qur'an, the B, as in Bismillah, through the 13 different meanings in which it is used in the Qur'an, is an effective way towards enhancing our mental engagement, because we are talking about if you have many hooks to hook on, mental hooks, each mental word, each meaning is a mental hook. So you're placing greater pegs into the mind to connect. And we'll talk more about that later on. It enhances the mental engagement with the text, and also it's a way of increasing our appreciation for the richness of the language and the beauty of its concise and succinct nature. To discover and ponder 13 different meanings packed into a single phoneme, B, is an extraordinary and astonishing thing. So that in itself is something to be to ponder and to marvel over. That, look, this is the beauty of this text, this is the beauty of the words of Allah. And we are, no, how much we would discover, it will always be limited compared to what it will be on the Day of Judgment. It will arrive on the Day of Judgment as if it hadn't been read yet. The amount of meaning and blessings that are packed into each letter of this word, of this book. Now, today I want to move on in the first sentence in the Quran. We are reading it, and Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And my aim tonight is to dive into the second word, because after B comes ism, Bismillah and ism. And how do we write to this? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, which we briefly touched on last week. We said that it is a word found at the start of the training of Adam alayhi salam. When Allah said, Allah has informed us in the Quran, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. And he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, taught Adam all the names. So according to the Quran, human language began with instructions about ism, about names, about asma. That is where human language begins. This is a word that is also found at the beginning of the actual revelation, as in the first revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam via the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, who said, "Iqra bismi rabbika." Bism, the name ism comes there again. "Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq al-insana min 'alaq." Read in the name of your Lord who created man from a cloud. And then again, of course, the word is found at the beginning of the text when you open the written text, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, ism. So from the very inception, attention is being drawn towards the notion of name, the notion of ism. Therefore, the beginning of every journey into understanding guidance in the Quran requires some reflection on the word ism. What does it mean? And why is it important? As for importance, we can glean that from the hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, he said عن ابن بريدة عن أبيه عن رسول الله صلى الله أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أنزلت علي آية لم تنزل على نبي غير سليمان بن داود وغيره وهي بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. That a verse has been revealed unto me and to Solomon, Sulaiman alayhi salam, and no one else, and that is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And here again, like that, what we learned about Surah Fatiha, this verse was also revealed with protocols of great honor and as a momentous event in the history of the world. An Jabir ibn Abdullah qala lamma nazala Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, that when Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim was revealed, that the clouds were all dispersed into the east. They were all moved away. This verse was being revealed, and the clouds on the earth were made to move in one direction. Harab al ghaymu ila al mashriq wa sakanat al riyah, and all the winds, all the trade winds that we have around the world, all of those were made to stop. That there's something momentous is about to happen. That all of that happened. Wahaj al bahr. And the وهاج البحر وأصغت البهائم بأذانها, that the and the sea was tossed aside, was kept. The sea was the raging sea was tossed, and then all the animals were made to remain quiet. بأذانها with their sounds and sounds that they make. They were all made to be quiet now. This verse is being revealed. ورجمت الشياطين من السماء, and the shayateen, the devils, were pelted, in other words, chased away because of this momentous event. وحلف الله تعالى, and Allah swore, he said بعزته وجلاله, that with his honor and his majesty he swore and said أن لا يسمي اسمه على شيء إلا بارك فيه, that no one will use this name on anything except that he will bless it. Now this comes back to our earlier discussion on the importance of having names for things in our linguistic repertoire. Names are what languages are made of. If you do not have names in your language for things, then perceiving those things can be difficult. So what is ism? Al-ism huwa kalimatu allati tadullu ala ma'nan wa la taqtarin bi zamanin. The name is a noun, a word that indicates to a meaning without any temporal component, as opposed to a verb that carries a time factor. When you say fa'ala, you're saying he has done something in the past, present or future, yaf'alu. But there's no time factor in this. So ism, that's the word we're dealing with tonight. And how do we relate to name? The word noun, name. How do human beings function with names? ISM would be pronounced ism in English, which is the suffix we use to describe. We add to create categories of abstract nouns, so such as nouns of actions and doctrines like alcoholism and hypnotism and communism and all of that. The root of that is in the etymology is often linked to Greek and Latin, but if you look deeper, you might find a link to Arabic, which is quite close to ism in Arabic. The word which is derived from semu, sin, mim, waw, or the Greek letter semu, meaning elevation, because of the name raises the profile of the named in the mind and facilitates the mentioning and remembering of the named. But they say وَاِسْتِقَاقُهُ مِنَ السَّمُّ وَهُوَ الرُّفْعَةُ لِأَنَّ التَّسْمِيَةِ تَنْوِي بِالْمُسَمَّى وَإِشَادَةٌ بِهِ, because it raises the profile and facilitates praise. But there's another opinion. The other opinion, and they say and that it's also from سِمَةٌ وَهِيَ عَلَامَةٌ, that it's derived from سِمَة, and you might have known, those of you who know Arabic will know wasm is a sign, a indication of a sign, alama, some sort of thing through which things are identified. But this is the difference what I mentioned last week about the difference between the grammarians of Basra and the grammarians of Kufa, the Basriyin and the Kufiyin. In this one, I think the Basriyin has it because their argument, what they did is that they dismissed it on the basis, and I'm going to say this for the benefit of those of you who are studying Arabic, you will appreciate this. Is the samu, the in Arabic, when you have tasghir, when you have the form of tasghir, which is the diminutive form, it always goes back to the original letters. Whenever you create a diminutive, you know what a diminutive is. A word like book, booklet, kitab, kutayib, like that. That's a diminutive. So whenever you create one of those in Arabic, it goes back to the original. So if you do that with the word samu, with the word ism, you end up with sami, with sumai, sumai. You do not end up with musaim. And on that basis, they've ruled that the first opinion is correct, that it is actually from samu. Okay, now also in terms of meaning, there are lively debates and discussions to be found among the legacy of scholarship throughout the ages as to what is a name. What is a name in relation to the named? What is the relationship between the reference and the referent? Is a name different from the thing it names, or is it the same? Now, the scholars deal with this question in different ways, but I think the best answer is from Imam Ghazali's analysis of it. And what he says here, he says that فَنَقُولُ فِي بَيَانِ حَدِّ الْإِسْمِ, that we, what we say in regard to the meaning, the definition, and the reality of the word of ism, is that إِنَّ لِلْأَشْيَاءِ وُجُودًا فِي الْأَعْيَانِ وَوُجُودًا فِي الْأَذْهَانِ وَوُجُودًا فِي الْلِسَانِ, that things have existence in reality, an existence in our mind, and an existence on our tongue. وَأَمَّا الْوُجُودُ فِي الْأَعْيَانِ فَهُوَ الْوُجُودُ الْأَصْلِي الْحَقِيقِي وَالْوُجُودُ فِي الْأَذْهَانِ هُوَ الْوُجُودُ الْعِلْمِي الصُّوَرِي وَالْوُجُودُ فِي اللِّسَانِ هُوَ الْوُجُودُ اللَّفْظِي الدَّلِيلِ. As for the existence in the reality, in reality, that is the original and the real. That's where things really exist, the original and the real existence. And then there's an existence in the imaginative knowledge of people, right, in the mind, basically. And then the existence on the tongue in an indicative word he has. And then they give an example. They say, take the example of the sky. In the sama, مثلاً, لا وجود, that the sky, the sama, has an existence in reality, but also an existence in people's minds, because of what they perceive. Now, if the sky were to disappear and we were to remain, the idea of a sky will remain in our minds, and so would the existence of the word sky in our tongues. And therefore, these three forms of existences are differentiated from one another. And I want you to keep this in mind. This will be important for all the later discussions that we're going to have. Is that these three existences of meanings, of what we mean, is really important. Ism is not the same as that which it denotes. That's the point. When we say the loved fil lisan, huwa lafdun murakkabun min aswat, that these are sounds combined of four separate sounds, sama has a seen, a meem, a alif, and a hamza, which indicates to the image of sky in the mind that represents the existence of sky in the real world, but they are not the same. Right. So, and then the discussion goes on, but a name is that which is placed for the indication, for reference, for denotation. That's the point. And this is, of course, a very modern cognitive science discussion. I mean, that discussion that I've just read to you now is, those sorts of discussion are thoroughly modern, that are 1,000 years old. But if I were to translate that in cognitive science speak, you would think that it's someone speaking from the sciences today, even though that discussion that I've just read, that's from a book that's nearly 1,000 years old. Now, in recent times, there have been several discoveries in the field of cognitive science that are pertinent also to this discussion, but more on that later. The point we need to focus on is that how does naming relate to us in the modern world? And how does that relate to when we say Bismillah with the name? Because this ism is where we're called. It's not Billah, it's Bismillah, a name goes there. Now, some scholars say that the name is placed there to avoid it, to separate it from it being qasam, it being an oath. Because if you say billahi, that is a qasam, but if you say bismillahi, it is not. That is one explanation. But there is definitely a need to focus on the idea of name, the use, the function of name in our lives, the function of names in our lives. Now, in our day-to-day lives, we seldom use the sentence, in the name of so-and-so. You know, we don't say, oh, in the name of the king, open the door. We don't say those kinds of things. Well, at least not anymore. To do something in the name of someone seems somewhat dated for us. You know, it's like in the old days, people used to say those things. But it's dated, whereas in the Jahiliya period, in the period before the pre-Islamic period in Arabia, it was common practice for people to begin anything of significance with the name of their idols, the name of their gods who they worshipped. For example, they would say, Bismiz Lat, Uzza, in the name of Lat and Uzza, as a way of seeking blessing or as a way of seeking prestige and honor for through the mere mention of the names of the idols. That's how they used to do it. Now, Islam came to show people the futility of seeking blessings and honor from idols, to show them how useless this was. to mention. The mentioning of the names is nothing. Idols that are unable to help themselves cannot be beneficial through the mention of their names in any shape, way, or form. And therefore, the Quran explains in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 73, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, duriba mathalan fastami'u. That, O people, here's an illustration, here's an example. Pay attention. Fastami'u lahu. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ لَا يَخْلُقُوا ضُبَابًا وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا لَهُ. That surely those whom you invoke other than Allah cannot create even a fly. They cannot create even a fly. And وَإِن يَسْلُبْهُمُ الضُّبَابُ شَيْئًا لَا يَسْتَنْقِذُونَهُ مِنْهُ. Then even if they were all combined together, they will not be able to create a fly. And if the fly should snatch away something from them, they would be unable to retrieve it. If you have food and fly comes and takes it, you cannot take the food back away from the fly. Both are indeed. It's a ضعف الطالب والمطلوب, that both are indeed weak, the seeker and the sought. And in contrast, the believers here are called to use the divine names for blessings, for honor, and for benefit in six different ways. This is how the Quran addresses this. The first is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposes the arbitrary nature of names we invent and venerate compared to the names He subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to us. He says to us in Surah Yusuf, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءً سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِن سُلْطَانٍ. That all those you worship instead of Him are mere names you and your forefathers have invented. Sultan, وَمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِن سُلْطَانٍ. Names for which Allah has sent down no authority. There's no proof about these names. And in الحكم إلا لله, that all power belongs to Allah alone. أمر أن لا تعبدوا إلا إياه ذلك الدين القيم ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون. That He orders you to worship none but Him, and this is the true faith, though most people do not realize it. So the first is the dismissing of the names we invent, these things that we call that. And then we venerate the names that we in here illa asma'un sammaytumuha and asma'an sammaytumuha. Then the second instruction is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of the beautiful, reminds the believers of His beautiful names. And this is Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu verse 180, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. That Allah has the most beautiful, that Allah has the most excellent, the most beautiful names. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا وَذَرُوا الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ. And leave those and keep away from those who distort His names, who distort these names. سَيُجْزَوْنَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And they shall be requited. They will get their repay for what they do. So if it is excellence and beauty that attracts you to names, then know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the most excellent, the most beautiful of names. Then the third instruction is to indulge in the mentioning, in the remembering the name of your Lord with tabattul, which we will explain later. As Allah says in Surah Muzammil, verse 8, وَذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. Mention, remember the name of your Lord and devote yourself to Him wholeheartedly. And then the fourth instruction here also is to mention the remember of the name with regularity and punctuality. وَذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. This is in Surah Al-Insan, verse 25. And said, mention, remember the name of your Lord morning and evening. Not something you do just once or a few times, but to do it every morning and evening. You're told, وَذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ. Remember your name. Remember, mention the name. Then the fifth instruction is where attention is drawn towards the value of this practice of dhikr, practice of mentioning and remembering, this practice of mentioning His name. It is a name that carries the highest value, beauty, excellence, and value as well. The value that we seek, you should know that it is in the name of Allah. In Surah Al-A'la, سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. glorify the name. Here we have some isma, ism here again, A'la, your Lord, the Most High. And this is reinforced again in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ, glorify the name of your Lord, the Supreme. And then again in Surah Al-Rahman, and in Surah Al-Rahman, تَبَارَكَ اسْمُ رَبِّكَ ذِي الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ, blessed be your Lord's name, full of glory and majesty. And finally, in the sixth instruction, and here this brings it home to our relationship, which is with practice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes a rule for food you eat. In Surah Al-An'am, verse 118, he says, فَكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكِرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ بِآيَتِهِ مُؤْمِنِينَ, that eat then only that over which Allah's name has been pronounced, if you truly believe in His revelation. Now, although as I said earlier, we're not in the habit nowadays of saying, in the name of so-and-so, you know, in the name of the king, open the door, we don't say those things. Here, in this last guidance, in this last instruction, the mention of the name is what distinguishes halal from haram in the meat we eat. The mention of the name is what distinguishes it, yes. So if a person, the name is the door to halal. You're not allowed to eat that piece of meat on your plate if someone, while slaughtering the animal, forgets to mention the name. He doesn't mention the name of Allah, saying, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, then that meat is no longer halal for you. It's not possible for you to eat. Now, this is something we seldom reflect on, just as we are oblivious to the whole process of the life of the animal and the slaughtering. And this is because we obtain our meat nowadays from, you know, prepared in sanitized shops. Similarly, we are oblivious to the power of the name of Allah that makes our meat possible to eat. Although we accept the rule and in practice abide by it by purchasing halal food, but we seldom remember the fact that our meals are allowable to us only on account of the name of Allah being mentioned. That is how it is being made allowable to us. This is, for every Muslim, a place where the name and the naming plays a major role in a mundane aspect of your life. Every time you eat meat, it is the name that plays that role in it, the name of Allah mentioning it. Now, of course, we don't say that, you know, in the name of so-and-so, give me X, Y, and Z. But this is something, the power of name is something that is active in our lives, even in the modern world. We don't use those constructs, but this should not lead us into some superiority complex. You know, earlier I said that this was something dated, you know, to say, oh, in the name of the king, open the door, or in the name of this is something. We saw that as backward. But if you look at our life today, if you look at modern society, we should not be led into some superiority complex over earlier generations when it comes to names. Thinking that that was a feature of, you know, medieval culture or something like that, because nowadays, it's as any, if you take a closer look at modern life, you will find that it is saturated with the use of names like no society before it in all of history. Yes, you heard me right. Modern society is saturated like no society before it in history with the use of names. Yes. Of course, we're not repeating names of idols anymore. Our idols have become celebrities nowadays, but if you take a closer look at the role of names, of brands in our lives, we find that our choices are governed by brand names. Our perceptions of what is beneficial and what is harmful are controlled by the brand names we internalize. Brand names influence what we see as desirable and valuable, irrespective of the product or services attached to it. The name alone evokes value in our minds. It is as though the brand owns us. That's it. And in fact, this word branding, do you know where it comes from? Where does the word branding come from? This comes from the practice of cattle owners used to heat iron prods, iron with their names on it, and brand the animal with the hot poker in order to establish ownership. They would own people. They would own the cow. They would own the cattle. And nowadays, the branding is not via that hot iron prod on the skin, but the names of companies and the names of producers are singed into our brains through multiple exposure. Multiple exposure is the way it's singed into our brains. Now, apart from the value we see in names of designer labels and fashion brands, we are highly influenced in our day-to-day choices purely on the basis of exposure to names of brands presented to us in a variety of ways, ranging from large billboards on the roads to tiny adverts on our devices. The average person in the world today will see how many adverts every day? Those, not the people who were here last year, but of the freshers, who can tell me? Do you know how many adverts you've seen today? 100. Yes. Well, it's between 4 to 10,000. Yes, we see every day. And each, of course, for only a fraction of a second, you see this. You don't consciously see it, but on average, between 4 to 10,000 every single day. But the speed with which you see it doesn't allow you to register, but it is causing an effect in your brain. The speed is, you see it with 180 to 200 milliseconds. That is faster than a wink. It flashes into your eyes, into your mind, with that speed, which is faster than a wink. A wink is between 100 to 400 milliseconds, but this you pick up an advert in these milliseconds, and mostly below the threshold of consciousness. But the effect is deep and profound. So when you suddenly find yourself grabbing a branded item off the shelf in the supermarket without really knowing why you did it, it was probably because of the saliency of of that brand in your mind, together with all the associated emotional content linked to it. It's not just recognition of the name of the brand, but also emotional responses that are linked to it. And we know this because there's a big difference between the cortical reactions, between reactions in the brain. When people see familiar brands, there's an associated set of responses in the brain of positive emotional responses. When you show people unfamiliar brands, it stimulates negative emotional responses. This study was conducted a few years ago in Munich, in Germany. It was one of the first functional magnetic resonance imaging tests examining the power of brands on the skin, the power of brand in the brain. The results showed that strongly familiar brands activated networks of cortical areas involved in positive emotional processing and also associated with self-identification and rewards. You're actively feeling that you're getting a reward. And whereas brands that were, and the brain didn't have to do a lot of effort, there was less effort in the brain to identify these products. But when you have low familiarity brands, it has high level activation in the working memory, but negative emotional response. That is what happens. So how does this name, this brand, such secure such deep place in your brain? Of course, by exposure. By repeated exposure, and it is not anything intrinsic to the product, just the name. The name alone does the job. Researchers have found that, you know, there's a expectation influences the experience you have. Not just the, if you have a brand and you have certain expectations with that brand, then your actual experience will live up to that brand, to what you expect in that brand. And there's an interesting set of research about the drink known as Horlicks. You know Horlicks? Horlicks, the drink. Horlicks, have you ever seen it advertised here? It's a drink with wheat and malt, and you drink. When it's advertised in Europe, in Britain here, it's advertised as something to put you to sleep. that you'd see people in pyjamas drinking it and you would go to sleep. And that's what Horlicks means here. And in India, it's advertised as a energy drink. Yeah, that you'll be running and doing skateboarding and all the other things. And you're not allowed to market a product that does not produce the effects that you're saying it does. So, and exactly the same product is being marketed here in Britain for putting you to sleep, and the same product is being marketed in India for energizing. It's the biggest energy drink in India. Yeah. So, you know, people drink it and then go running and go doing all sorts of things, and that's the effect of it. And so it is the expectation that feeds the experience. And that is with the name. That is what they see with the name, you know. And there have been all sorts of, you know, very interesting experiments with brands, the way these names affect human beings. People who claim, you know, Pepsi is better, and Cola, I favor Pepsi, and I favor one thing over another, one brand over another. But then when you take the labels off and mix them all up and give it to them, they end up praising the things that they criticize. They can make no difference of it. An interesting one I saw was they gave people two bowls of ice cream, and they labeled one low fat and the other full fat, and they asked them, you know, to taste it, a group of people to taste them all, taste both, and tell you what you think about them. And when it came to the one that was labeled full fat, people were saying, oh, well, it's creamy, it's luxurious, it's tasty and satisfying. And when it came to the one with the that was labeled low fat, they said, oh, it was sandy. I could feel the sand in my mouth, and it was soapy, it was dry, you know. Yeah, it wasn't that good. And this is the person who's tasted both, saying everything. And then later on they were told that the ice cream were identical. Both of them were full fat. So it's your expectation. The name, this is the important the point I'm making here, the name. Nowadays they're using technology now and big data and invented something called neuromarketing, in which marketing, which is effectively marketing on steroids, where they get you to exploit your weaknesses to buy things that you do not need. And at the heart of all of this is the power of names, the power of labels, the power of control, the power of changing your perception with names. Names, you know, in here, illa asma' and sammaytumuha. You invent names. These are all these invented names, but they don't really have any value, any intrinsic value in them. Now, in the light of all of these findings, let us reflect on our own familiarity with the names that really matter to us. Let us reflect on that. Of course, our own name matters to us. Imagine if your parents did not give you a name. How lost would you be in the world? For a start, you wouldn't be able to tell people who you are. Yeah. So, the point is that names play a significant role in our lives, from self-identification to language, to perception, to recognition, to orientation, to sense of value, and so much more, that are all based on names. Now, when it comes to the most important name in your life as a Muslim, the name of your Creator, Ismullahi Azza wa Jal, we must pay special attention and seek to place it uppermost in our minds. This is the thing. That we've got all these other names floating around, but since, you know, 10,000 names are being singed into our minds, so which name should be uppermost and salient in our minds? Now, for our action point on this, we must come back to the third instruction, which was in Surah Al-Muzammil, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called us to indulge in mentioning of His name with tabattul. This is the word. And you have to remember this word, tabattul. وَذْكُرْ إِسْمَ رَبِّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. Allah is repeating the word twice. وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. Now, tabattul has two meanings. One is praiseworthy, and the other is blameworthy. The blameworthy one is the meaning of celibacy, which is discouraged in Islam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hadid, verse 27, وَرَهْبَانِيَةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ فَمَا رَعُوهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. That we did not prescribe monasticism for them. That was their own innovation by which they sought to please God. So we don't have monasticism in Islam. We don't ignore the world. We live in the world. As when the Prophet ﷺ heard that some Sahaba said that, oh, we wouldn't eat, oh, I would fast every day, and I wouldn't sleep, and I would go, I would not get married. He said to them, no. He said, listen, وَلَكِنِّي أُصَلِّي وَأَنَا أَصُومُ وَأَنَا أُفْطِرْ وَأَتَزَوَّجُ النِّسَاءِ. That I fast, and I eat, and I sleep, and I marry. So, فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. And whosoever was discarding, willfully discarding my sunnah, then that person is not from among me. No? And then, of course, the verse in it tells us, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. That when you are free, then strive hard. إِذَا فَرَغْتَ مِنْ أَشْغَالِكَ وَمَا تَحْتَاجُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ أُمُورَكَ. Once you are free from your work, from to fulfill the needs of your life. Now there's a big difference between need, the limit of need, and then the extent of greed. That drawing that distinction between need and greed is a difficult thing. That you have to draw a very wise decision between need and greed. So he's saying, once you fulfill your needs, then strive hard in the remembering of Allah, remembering the name. This is about striking the right balance. As Muslims, we don't become monks practicing celibacy, and we also don't become drunks on pleasure, intoxicated with constant worldly pursuits of entertainment. The tabattul that is required, the second one, is, which means, it means in this verse, is disconnecting, cutting off from distractions of the world, and to focus the heart towards Allah alone. Cutting away from the things that distract you from the remembrance of Allah. And this is what the scholars say, وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ أَيْ إِنْ قَطَعَ إِنْ قَطَعَ إِلَيْهِ وَإِنْ وَالْإِنْقِطَاءِ إِلَيْهِ يَكُونُ بِالْإِقْبَالَ عَلَيْهِ وَالْإِعْرَاضَ عَنْ غَيْرِهِ. It's focusing on Allah and then turning away from others, from things that are other. That this is what the tabattul is. And avoiding the bleeding of your worldly pursuits into your remembrance of Allah. When we are repeating the name of Allah on our tongues, but our hearts and minds are occupied with worry about worldly pursuits and, you know, entertainment, and we remain oblivious to the name that is on our tongue. We're saying Subhanallah, but our hearts are not with it. Like, as we said, with reciting Surah Fatiha in prayer, while our thoughts revolve around, oh, what will I have for dinner tonight? That should not be the case, you know. Instead of pondering on the enormous favor that Allah is granting us in allowing us to utter His pure and blessed name and words with our sinful tongues. Imagine if Allah said that you have committed sin with your tongue, so you can't mention my name. But Allah, in His mercy, is allowing us. He's allowing us to do that. So the severing, this is what the tabattul is the severing is achieved by training our focus on the name of Allah. It is like switching the lights on in a room, in a dark room. One does not have to remove the darkness from the room before adding the light. The mere presence of the light will push the darkness away as long as there is nothing in front of the light to cast a dark shadow in the room, which is what we tend to have in terms of worldly thoughts bleeding into our consciousness. Lots of dark shadows in our rooms of dhikr and salah. So the effort, therefore, is to enlighten one's heart with the names of Allah, which is achieved through two components, two things. They said, فَعُمْدَةُ الطَّرِيقِ أَمْرَانِ الْمُلَازَمَةُ وَالْمُخَالَفَةُ الْمُلَازَمَةُ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُخَالَفَةُ لِمَا يَشْغَلُ عَنِ اللَّهِ وَهَذَا هُوَ السَّفَرُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. That it is consistency in dhikr of Allah. Because what we have is consistency of other names being poured into our minds and singed into our brains. So we want consistency. This is the it's a question of volume. volume. I talk about the volume, the VTE, volume of time effect. That if you and the example I gave about the dog, you know, I bring an ugly dog, and say to you, I want you to love this dog. Then you will tell me that I don't like dogs and I would not love this dog. But if I ask you to take care of the dog for 6 weeks, to take it for a walk and feed it for 6 weeks, when I come to collect the dog, what will happen? You will ask me if I can come and play with the dog, because the dog would have become your pet. Time is the factor here. Time will change you. The love of the dog will enter into your heart if you're engaging with it. So that is it. So consistency with the dhikr, of Allah, the name of Allah, and resistance. The mukhalafatu is the resistance to anything that tries to interject and cast that shadow and distracts you from focusing on the name of Allah. And that is the path to Allah. He's saying, هَذَا هُوَ السَّفَرُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. This is the path to Allah. Through recognizing His name and staying focused with the heart, mind, on the name. Because if naming and branding is owning, as we saw earlier, naming and branding is owning, then know for certainty. Know certainly that you belong to Allah. I repeat that. If naming and branding is owning, then know that you belong to Allah, and His name must reign supreme in your soul, heart, and brain, not the names of brands, celebrity, and fame. Allah's name should reign supreme. This comes with regular practice of dhikr, regular practice of mentioning Allah's name, because we are affected by regularity. Regular practice of dhikr on the tongue with a focus in the heart on the name of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, towards achieving this, let us start by learning to recite the following dua, which is based on a hadith reported by Imam Bukhari in his Adab al-Mufrad. عن عبان بن عثمان قال سمعت عثمان قال سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول. Uthman says that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, من قال صباح كل يوم, whoever says in the morning, ومساء كل ليلة, and in the evening of every night, three times, بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. بسم الله الذي, the one who says بسم الله الذي, in the name of Allah, الذي, in the name of Allah, by whose name? So name is mentioned twice in this dua. In the name of Allah, بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه, in His name, in the name of Allah, by whose name nothing on in the earth, لا في السماء ولا في الأرض ولا في الأرض ولا في السماء, nothing in the earth and nothing in the heaven can cause harm. Nothing. بسم الله الذي لا يضر ما اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. That in the name of Allah, by whose name nothing in the earth and nothing in the heaven can harm you, وهو السميع العليم, and He is all hearing and all knowing. This is, of course, protection for you. Saying it three times. Whoever says this, and this is the hadith, a person will not be harmed by anything if he says this in the morning and the evening, three times each. Three times in the morning and three times in the evening. بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. I will ask the brothers to share this dua on the chats, inshallah. This is, of course, a protection for you, with emphasis on the power of the name. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect us. This is what the hadith is saying. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is emphasizing Bismillahilladhi la yadurru ma' ismihi. It's ism, twice mentioned in the power of the name of Allah. Protection for you with the emphasis of the power of the name of Allah. With him, nothing can harm you. Now, in relation to time, and I stress the point that the reason why all these other names are singed into our brains is because of volume, volume of exposure, volume of repeated exposure will singe names into our minds, and then we have to deal with it. So how does a Muslim deal with this onslaught? How do we manage this? The Sahaba also worried about the effect of the dunya, the effect of their mundane lives on their deen and on their hearts and on their iman. They wanted this. And there's a beautiful story of a Sahaba, of a Sahabi, his name was Handala. He, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, saw him walking, looking disturbed. And he said, "Oh, well, what's wrong? And he said, "Na faqa Handala." He said that Handala has become a hypocrite. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said to him, "What are you saying? Well, you are a Muslim. What are you saying? You have become a hypocrite." He said, "Nakuna 'inda Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam," that when we are with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we are sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he speaks to us about Jannah and Nar and kaha ra'ik, ka'annaha ra'yu 'ayn. That when he speaks to us about the fire of hell and Jannah and all these things, it is as if it is in front of us. When he mentioned the names of these things, they appear, it is as if they're right in front of us. But then when we go to our children, وَأَصَفْنَا الْأَوْلَادِ, when we go into our worldly things, نَسِينَا كَثِيرًا, that we lose that, we don't see it. We're seeing dunya, we're seeing other things. So, and this change bothered him to the extent that he then made the verdict on himself that he was a munafiq, that he was a hypocrite, he had become a hypocrite. He said that to him. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who was the most knowledgeable Sahaba, he knew the details of the Qur'an, he knew he was the closest to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he didn't say, "Oh no, you're wrong, this man." He said, "Inna najdu mithla dhalik," that yeah, I find the same thing. That I think I'm in the same problem. This is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Said, "I find, inna najdu mithla dhalik," that we find this. Let's go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and tell him now, so that we don't end up destroying our deen and destroying our akhirah. Let's go and speak to him. So they go and they ask Rasulullah, so they said, this is what happens, you know, we're finding that we are losing this consciousness, that we are losing that saliency, the words of what you say when we go into dunya. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comforted them both and said that's not what is expected, that yes, you will fluctuate, but you must, he said, that if you were to remain on that, then there'll be no difference between you and angels. Angels will shake your hand in the street, you'll be like an angel. But we are human beings, and we have to interact with the world. So when you finish from your worldly things, you have to come back. And so the prescription he gave them, he says, sa'atan wa sa'atan. This was what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that hour by hour, or moment by moment, is that if you spend 10 hours being bombarded with all this dunya stuff, then try and find hours, 10 hours somewhere to recuperate, compensatory hours. You spend an hour being lost in dunya, doing all sorts of strange things on the internet or on your phone, then remember that you have to, you need your brains, your heart needs compensatory time. And that's why I'm stressing this idea of volume of time effect. Remember my example about the dog. Is that you will fall in love with it. This volume of time is a very powerful factor in the way your heart will be focused. So if you find that you are, you know, spending all your time chasing dunya, and then, so at the moment, it's for most people, it's not sa'atan wa sa'atan, it's sa'atan wa sab'ati ayyam. It's 1 hour and then 7 days. And you come late for the khutbah and then leave early. So have 40 minutes and that's it, a week. No, we need to have balance every day. And your salah, your daily salah, your Qur'an, all of that is part of this. It's part of this reinforcing in this world in which we live, where we're bombarded, where our brains are being singed, as I said, with the names of everything else. And the name that is supposed to be supreme in your heart is the name of Allah. That name has to be, the prominence of that name has to be raised. And for that saliency to raise, it's time over and over, focused on volume of the VTE, which is the volume of time effect. that I need. This is what Rasulullah said. Sa'atan wa sa'atan. That okay, if you have to go for your dunya, you have to take care of your needs, but it has to be balanced. You have to look for a way to balance it. Look for a way. And if you can't balance it equally, then at least try the best that you can, so that the aspects, the concerns and the worries of the dunya doesn't bleed into your salah and bleed into your dhikr, bleed into your reading of Quran. All of that has to be dealt with in a responsible way. And with those, if you have that, and the key is the name. Here, Allah is giving us the key now, is that my name, use my name. Say my name. فَذْكُرْ بِسْمَ رَبِّكَ. Remember my name. Say my name. Speak about my name. Have that name uppermost in your heart. Be connected with my name. Bismillah. And this is the tafsir. This is what, if you want to go away with one key message from Bism, is that I have to be with it. Bism means that I must be with it. That was it. I must be with it always. I must have it with me. It must be with me. Bism must be with me. The name of Allah must be with me. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replace the dominance of worldliness and branding in our hearts with the dhikr of His blessed name and keep our hearts focused on them. Let us pray. Allahumma waj'al al-Qur'an liqulubina diyah wa liabsarina jila wa liasqamina dawa ولذنوبنا ممحصا وعن النار مخلصا اللهم ألبسنا به الحلل وأسكننا به الظلل وادفع عنا به النقم اللهم ذكرنا منهما نسينا وعلمنا منهما جهلنا وارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وأطراف النهار على الوجه الذي يرضيك عنا يا رب يا كريم اللهم اجعلنا ممن يحل حلاله ويحرم حرامه ويعمل بمحكمه ويؤمن بمتشابه ويتلوه حق تلاوته اللهم واجعلنا ممن يقيم حدوده ولا تجعلنا ممن يقيم حروفه ويضيع حدوده اللهم واجعلنا من أهل القرآن اللهم اجعلنا من أهل القرآن اللهم اجعلنا من أهل القرآن الذين هم أهلك وخاصتك يا ربي يا كريم اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معاصيك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا يا ربي يا كريم والله cleanse our souls والله cleanse our souls with the dhikr of your beautiful names grant us refuge and protect us from the designs of evil والله these young people have come here today seeking your guidance seeking your mercy asking for your forgiveness They are repenting from all sins, knowing they did knowingly and unknowingly. They are trying to turn a new page, O Allah. They are trying to return to you. They are seeking your love and your grace with hands raised as beggars do. We are all beggars, O Allah, begging of you, your kindness, your love, your mercy, O Allah. You are the most kind. You are the most merciful. Do not turn us away empty-handed, O Allah. If you were to turn us away, we will have no one to turn to. We have no one but you. You are our only hope. You are إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ We have no protector. We have no helper except you. Protect us and protect our brothers and sisters suffering all around the world and in the land of Masjid al-Aqsa. O Allah, our brothers, our sisters, our innocent children, our mothers and our fathers, our elderly, our sick, are suffering. Tremendous pain and oppression at the hands of those who have lost all sense of humanity and mercy. With these feeble hands and painful hearts, we beseech you and beg you, have mercy on them, O Allah. O Allah, protect them, O Allah. Help them and forgive them and enter those who have returned to you into Jannat al-Firdaus. O Allah, you are the merciful, you are the compassionate. اللهم إليك نشكو ضعف قوتنا وقلة حيلتنا وهوان عال الناس يا ربي يا كريم اللهم أنت ربنا وأنت رب المستضعفين يا ربي يا كريم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين آمين آمين يا رب الله الله
الله الله الله الله الله